As I mentioned this morning, this psalm is quoted more than any other psalm in this book. And there are 150 psalms, so that's saying quite a lot. 18 times in the New Testament, this psalm is quoted. So would you turn with me to Psalm number 2? We're going to cover all 12 verses tonight. Beginning in verse 1, the Word of God says, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder, and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath, and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come together tonight to examine this psalm, I just pray that Your Word would be a blessing to our people, that it would be a challenge to our people. God, that it would inspire our people to be faithful. I pray, Father, that You would use me tonight. I pray that Your Spirit would guide me in what to say and how to say it. And Lord, as we come before Your throne, that You would give us knowledge and understanding concerning this passage. Lord, that we might receive a blessing at Your hand. And Lord, I thank You for these people tonight. I thank You for that they were willing to get out on a cold and rainy night. But Lord, I thank You for their faithfulness in attending Your church. And Father, I just give You praise. I pray, Father, now that You would bless Your Word. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen. As you know, psalms are actually songs that were sung by the Hebrew people. And this psalm was inspired. It is a psalm that I mentioned earlier has been quoted 18 times in the New Testament. And out of all of the psalms, 150 of them, for this psalm to have been quoted that many times, there must be something about this psalm that God wants us to know. And so we're going to spend a few minutes tonight looking at it. It begins with a question, and then there are four voices that answer that question. It's an interesting question. The question is this: why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? It is a question for the ages. But actually, it answers itself. Why do the heathen rage? Why is there such hatred in the hearts of the unregenerate? Who are the heathen in the world tonight? For some reason, as a child growing up, when I heard my Sunday school teacher or I heard the pastor talk about heathen, I had this vision in my mind of some group of people that lived in the deep jungles, never having heard the gospel. But actually, that's not what a heathen is at all. Heathens dress in suit coats. Heathens are presidents of corporations. Heathens are the guy that works at the sports complex. Heathens wait on us at the grocery store or at the gas station. Heathens sit in pews and fill our churches. What is a heathen? A heathen is any man or any woman who has rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior, who has found no time in their life for God, who has accepted the lies of men or the philosophies of men and have not given themselves to the God of the Scriptures, that have followed religions that deny the blood of Christ. Heathens take on many forms and many functions. And yet heathens are filled with great rage against truth. Truth is always the one thing that upsets the lost the most. Truth is the one thing that upsets those who are not walking with the Lord. They don't like it. They despise it. They'll do anything they can to attack it. They're filled with rage when they are confronted by the truth, because the truth is that there is a God. The truth is that unless we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are destined to be damned. The truth is that you can be as religious as you want to be. You can live within the confines of an organization or a church. But unless you surrender your soul and your will to Jesus Christ, you are a heathen. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine or dream a vain thing? A thing that is worthless. A thing that will never come to pass. And what is this thing? My, how people desire tonight, the majority of people in the world, desire tonight, first of all, that there is no God. They want to believe that they are the masters of their own destiny, that they can come and go as they please, that they can do what they want, and they will never have to answer to the deity of a God. They do not want to understand that their lives are being watched and one day will be judged. They imagine a vain thing, that there is no God. But there's other vain things that people imagine. They imagine that there is a God, but that God can be fashioned and molded after what they want as a God. They think that their God is taken from this page or that page of the Scripture, or maybe this page, but not all the Scriptures, because they don't like the picture of the God of the Bible. They don't like the idea that God is a judge. They don't like the idea that they will give an account of their lives. They want a God that is filled with love. They want a God that agrees with their lifestyle. They want a God who is fashioned and molded after their greatest desires. The trouble with that concept is that in Malachi chapter 3 verse 6, God says, I am the Lord. I change not. The Scriptures give us a clear account of who God is. And it gives us a clear account of what God does. He is holy. He is righteous. He is truth. And that truth is what upsets people so much. That truth that is revealed in the pages of this book shows us who God is. It gives us His true character. He is not a God that can be molded the way we want Him. He is not a God that we can snap our fingers and He comes running. He is not a God that waits on man. He is a God that has created man, loves man, and has done everything in His power to redeem man. But if we are going to be redeemed, we are going to be redeemed His way. Because He is God, we are not. We are a fallen creature that must recognize our place in this world. The question is a far-reaching question. But in verses 2 and 3, we find the first voice that answers the question, and it comes from the nations of the world. Verse 2 says, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. The nations of the world, the people, the majority of the people of this world, the leaders and the rulers of the nations, set themselves. That is a military term, which means that they are readying for war. The kings of the earth have set themselves or have called the battle into play. And the rulers take counsel together. This is not one man or one nation. He's talking here about all nations that reject Christ. They counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Who is the anointed of God? First of all, the anointed of God is Jesus Christ. The Christ is the anointed. That's what the word Christ means. The anointed one. But also the nation of Israel is God's anointed. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was called out. It is through the nation of Israel that Messiah has come. And then the church, that peculiar nation that Peter speaks about, is the anointed. It is that peculiar nation because it brings together all the nations of the world into one body or into one family, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. The world, Satan, and his influence despises anything that God loves. And God loves Israel, and God loves the church. It is no mistake tonight that Israel is the most despised nation on the face of the earth. And it is not a mistake tonight that the church of Jesus Christ that stands upon the truth of this book and refuses to compromise it are the most hated people on the face of the earth tonight. Because we have set ourselves with God, and the world does not know God, nor do they have a desire to know God. The kings of the earth have set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, and this is what they say: let us break their bands or their authority asunder, and cast away their cords from us. If there's one thing that the nations of the world do not like, and if it's one thing that man does not like, it is the authority of God. We love authority. We love to feel important. It's part of that pride of our old nature that just lifts us up and then drops us like a rock. It's that thing in each one of us that says, I want to be the best. We are competitive in nature and we're competitive in spirit, and we need to be in control. The authority of God is sovereign. It is perfect. No man can challenge the authority of God. And yet men do it every day. They foolishly believe that they can confront, ignore, and challenge the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is a three-pronged attack on the part of those who deny Christ today against the Lord and His anointed. The first attack comes against God Himself. They would prefer that man believes that there is no God, that man believes that when he dies, he simply goes into a hole in the ground and becomes food for the worms, and that's it. That's the end of it. You get one shot in life, and you reach for all the gusto you can get. It is one shot to become as famous and to get as much money and to gather as many material things as you possibly can in your lifetime. God is not part of that equation. The second attack is against the Word of God. That's why there are so many different churches with so many different ideas about who God is, and there are so many different organizations, and you can read newspaper articles or you can watch Discovery Network and you can see all of these different ideas about Jesus, about who He was, about whether He was married or not, whether He ever came forth out of the grave. They all have these wonderful and these greatly articulate arguments against the deity of Christ. It becomes very easy when you remove the authority of Scripture to attack the authority of God. And then they attack the church. They attack the church. Not just any church. Only those who say, this book is infallible. This is the word of Almighty God, and I will not move from it, nor will I stray from it. I will stand upon the principles of this book, and you can't, not anything, including death, will remove me from it. Men despise that. People who talk like that are narrow-minded, judgmental. People who talk like that are a danger to society. People who talk like that need to be separated. People who talk like that are crucified, because that's how Jesus talked. The anointed of God. Oh, how they hate the authority. Let us break their authority and let us cast away their cords from us. Those restrictions that Christians dare to impose. Now in verses 4 through 6, we find a different voice answering this question. This is the voice of the Father in heaven. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. the Lord shall have them in derision. We can sit and we can pass judgment upon that statement. We can say, how could God laugh at something like that? Why does God find that funny? Keep in mind that the Father watched as man laughed at His Son as He died on the cross. He watched man spit upon Him, ridicule Him, mock Him, and laugh in His face while He died. And then man, after all God has done for man, after sending His only Son to this earth to die for your place, in my place and in your place, to die for the sins of the world, man has the audacity to thumb their nose at the face of Christ and say, I will not believe. I will not bow my knee. I will not surrender my will. Man in his puny form looks into the heavens and challenges God, who holds the next breath that we breathe, who could reach down from heaven and pinch off the air in our lungs and we would die in a moment. It says, the Lord shall have them in derision. So we see Him sitting. The Father is sitting. Listen, He's not worried about His throne. He's not making great plans to defend it. He's sitting calmly upon the throne that He and He alone can sit upon. Man will never sit upon that throne. Man can never be God. Only God can be God, and only the Father can hold that throne. He is sitting. Then it says in verse 5, then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Men do not like this part of Scripture. Men want to believe that our God is a God of great love who will just simply look the other way no matter what we decide to do and what we decide to say. We would like to believe that everyone will go to heaven and that no matter what man does or what evil he decides to impose upon someone else, no matter what wickedness lies in his heart, that God will simply throw the doors open to heaven upon his death and say, welcome home. Come on in. I've been waiting for you. And yet the Scripture says nothing of the sort. The Scripture says that Jesus Christ died that we might have life. It also says that all those that reject that life will receive eternal death. He will speak unto them in His wrath, and He will vex them in His sore displeasure. And this is how He answers that question. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. God's answer to the kings of this earth is that He has provided a King who is far greater. And they don't need to bow their knee if they don't want to, but one day they will wish that they had bowed both knees, and everyone will bow their knee someday, for every knee shall bow and every mouth shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Kings can set themselves in battle and they can deny God, but they cannot change the Word and they cannot change destiny and what God has established. He said, I have set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. We mentioned earlier that Israel is the most hated nation on the face of the earth. And yet it is that nation, Zion, that God has chosen. And He has chosen for His Son. Jesus Christ will sit upon that throne. And we see the voice of Jesus Christ answering this question in verses 7 through 9. Jesus said, I will declare the decree. You can counsel together all you desire, but you will not tell me what I will do. I am the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You can deny that I exist. That's up to you. But you will not change the Word of God, nor will you change my kingship. I will declare the decree. The Lord, or the Father, hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Jesus said, My Father has given me everything. Did you know that the heathen, the unbelievers, are the inheritance of Jesus Christ? The church is the body of Christ. But unbelievers are the inheritance of Christ. And this is a part of Scripture that people do not want to read. They don't want to understand this. The reason that they or the unbelievers are the inheritance of Christ is because not only has Jesus become Messiah, not only is He the Christ, not only is He the Lord, not only is He the King of Kings, not only is He the Savior of the world, but He is also Judge. All judgment is given unto the Son. And the heathen are going to be judged by Him whom they have denied. They're not going to be judged by the Father. They're not going to be judged by the Holy Spirit. They will be judged by Jesus, because it was Jesus who died on the cross for their sins. It was Jesus who was ridiculed and mocked. It was Jesus who shed His precious blood. And it will be Jesus who stands with full authority and sovereignty to judge the world and the unbelievers in that day. I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Verse 9 says, Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. I know that most Christians much prefer to hear a message about the love of Jesus Christ and how He died for their sins, how He wept over the city of Jerusalem and for sinners. But friends, there's one thing we have to understand. God has extended His mercy and He has shown His love through Jesus Christ. And that mercy is still extended today, and I thank God for that. His mercy is still extended today, but that mercy could stop at any moment. Before we leave this church tonight, the church could be called home. And the heathen will be left here to face the wrath of God. God is love, the Bible says, and He has shown that love by sacrificing His own Son. Jesus showed that love by going to the cross in our place. It is up to us to show our love to God. And if we don't do it, then we will be separated from God for eternity. He said, Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. A rod of iron, some people have looked at that as a scepter because He's the King of Kings. But kings don't use a scepter. They don't use a scepter to break and destroy the enemy. The rod that is mentioned here is a rod of iron. Not a rod of wood, not a rod of ornament. It's a rod of iron. And it is used for one thing, to break and to dash in pieces the enemy, the unbelievers, like a potter's vessel. What could do such a thing? What could destroy? What could destroy men? Completely take away every defense they have, crush them. What could God do? What could Jesus do on the day of judgment that would totally destroy us if we are there and we are not washed in the blood of Christ? The only thing He has to do is open the book. The only thing Jesus has to do is speak the truth. Because our life, our actions, our words have already condemned us. And we are left completely defenseless. Mercy will be taken away, and judgment will now come. We'll be broken in pieces like a potter's vessel, never to be put back together, never to be reinstated or redeemed, but gone, cast away, thrown away, when all God wanted to do was give us life. We have chosen death. In verses 10 through 12, we find another voice. This is the voice of the Spirit of God. This is the voice that is on the earth today, pleading with men to repent of their sins and to come forth and to accept Christ. He cries out, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Don't be fooled into believing that you're in control. Show some wisdom. Understand this. You may be kings on this earth, but before the King of Kings, you are nothing. Be instructed. It's time to listen and learn. Serve the Lord with fear." The beginning of wisdom is fear. Serve the Lord with fear. Do you realize tonight what a privilege it is to serve God? Do you have any idea? When we come to church in the morning or in the evening or out on Wednesday nights, every time you come into the presence of Jesus Christ and you gather and we open the Word of God, it is a tremendous privilege. There are so many people who struggle to just get here one service a week. But it is a privilege to come into the presence of God. What do you think we're going to do for eternity when we get to heaven? Go to church when we feel like it? No, we're going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ every day for eternity. And we're going to be studying, guess what? His Word. And He's going to be revealing it to us. There is so much in this book that we can never understand, not now, but we will. And the Lord is good. He is gracious. He has provided us with eternal life if we believe, if we surrender to Christ, and it is a tremendous privilege for us anytime to open the Word of God together. Be wise and be instructed. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Rejoice with trembling. Understand that you were one breath away from hell. When God reached down in His mercy, pulled the blinds from your eyes, and introduced you to His Son, Jesus Christ. Understand that every one of us that are here tonight are here by the mercy of God. That the only reason that I'm standing in this pulpit tonight is because God showed mercy upon me. He could have taken my life at any time, the first 22 years of my life. I walked as though there was no God. And only by His mercy did He spare me. I could be in hell tonight. And if I were in hell tonight, it would be what I deserve. I am only here tonight because God has decided to bestow upon me grace. And I praise Him for that. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. There's not one of us that deserves heaven. Every one of us deserves hell. But it is His grace and His mercy that has extended and been passed down and has called us to the salvation of His Son, Jesus Christ. Should we be rejoicing tonight? Absolutely. Because we could easily be in hell. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way. When His wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. What a contrast between the nations of the world who are filled with rage and hatred, and they can do nothing against God. And yet, here it says, kiss the Son, lest ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. We find that to the people of that day, when this was written, a kiss upon the cheek was a sign or a gesture of respect, of affection. And all the Spirit is saying is, respect Jesus Christ. Respect God. Be afraid. Because His anger, just a little bit, can put you in hell forever. Understand that if you do not surrender to Christ, you will perish from the way. It's interesting to note that Jesus talked about the fact that He was the way, the truth, and the life. It's also interesting to note that in the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament, in the writings of Josephus and other publications from that day, that Christians were called those who followed the way of Christ. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way. When His wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. You and I have so much to be thankful for tonight if you're here and you have Christ as your Savior. You have the privilege of coming into His house. You have the privilege of opening His book. You have the privilege of being instructed in His Word. We have the privilege of being brothers and sisters in Christ. Many of us don't even know one another that well. But we have one thing in common. We have Jesus Christ and His precious blood. And the Spirit of God has sealed us into the body of Christ, and we are now waiting to go home. We're not waiting to see what's happening here. We're waiting for the call of God to go home. And in the meantime, we have been called to His service, to do His will, and to praise Him. I certainly hope and I pray tonight that you do know Christ, that He is your Savior. And if He is, I want you to understand how blessed you are. In a world that is walking contrary to the things of God and wants nothing to do with God, you have been given the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of God. You are a son or a daughter of Christ. Now the important thing is to live like it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, God, we do give You praise tonight for the Word of God. And we thank You for this passage. We thank You for a Savior who loves us. We thank You for the righteousness and the holiness of our God. And Lord, we understand that we are a fallen people. We understand that even as Christians, we make mistakes. We are weakened by the flesh, but God, we pray that You would strengthen us, that You would help us to walk with You, to be faithful. We pray, Father, for Your guidance, Your leading in our lives. Father, I pray, if there's one here tonight that does not know You, one here tonight that's not walking with You, I pray for that soul. I pray that they would cry out right now and ask for forgiveness of their sins, that they would walk away from the life that they have been living and embrace You and praise God for You. I thank You for Jesus. I thank You for the blood that was shed on that cross and what it means to every one of us. Father, I just pray that as we move from this place out into the work week and as we go back to our schools, as we begin a new week in Christ, I just pray that You would give us opportunities to serve You. And as we serve You, to look to You and to give You praise. In Jesus' precious name, amen.